This morning we're going to look at Psalm 90. I had to rename this message because my original message title was A New Year's Perspective. It's not New Year's, not hardly Thanksgiving. I retitled it A Renewed Perspective. The first time I preached this isn't the first time I preached through Psalm 90. It was a few days before New Year's, and I thought, boy, Psalm 90 is just a fitting psalm to prepare us and to get us thinking right for the next year. Of course, when we look at a new year, we're trying to look at a little encouragement. Father Time, you know, the old picture of Father Time, you know, with the long beard and, you know, kicking out and the new cherubic baby coming in to start the new year. It's a time of great expectation and hope. It's a new year, right? And yet, I just want you to know that as we start looking at this psalm, it can be a real downer. It can be viewed that way because it's very clear in communicating how short our lives are, how brief they are, the harsh reality of our lives because of sin and the consequences of sin upon us and all of creation. And yet it ends on a really positive note, really strong. It's not really a downer, although if you just kind of stay with the first part, you might feel that way, because even though our lives are brief, even though life is full of difficulties and trouble, in the time that we have, our lives do matter. How we live does count. And we want to live in a way that pleases the Lord. We want our works, our lives, all of that to matter for eternity. Of course, when you think of a renewed perspective, oftentimes we think in terms of physical things, financial things, you know, spending less money, eating a little less food, you know, getting a little more exercise, that kind of thing. Sometimes another year passes and it's like, whew, getting old, older. I remember as a kid, we were looking forward in time, and I remember the year 2000. It almost sounded like something out of a science fiction movie, you know, something futuristic. 2000, not 19-something. You know, we're almost to 2020. It's like, it's crazy. So this message is a little serious, especially at the beginning, so I thought I'd start with some one-liners about getting older, if you don't mind. You know you're getting older when you don't care where your spouse goes, just as long as you don't have to go too. Middle age is when work is a lot less fun, and fun a lot more work. It's like quit playing basketball. A man has reached middle age when he's cautioned to slow down by his doctor instead of the police. You know you're into middle age when you realize that caution is the only thing that you care to exercise. Caution is the only thing you care to exercise. Of course, this is not a funny message. This is a serious message. And we certainly want our lives to count. Appreciate this psalm. We believe that Moses wrote this psalm. We're not exactly sure of the time frame of the psalm, but we're pretty sure that it's toward the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering by the children of Israel. In fact, some of the poignant terms and way that things are expressed here are their grief, their anger, their feelings about all that they've experienced in the last 40 years or so. We'll kind of get to that. As far as we know, this is the only psalm he wrote, although we do know that Moses wrote two songs. One of them's in Exodus 15, having to do with the crossing of the Red Sea. The other one's in Deuteronomy 32, recalling Israel's history. One more tidbit. Isaac Watts wrote a song based on this psalm, pretty faithfully. You know, some songs they're just kind of loosely, but I think it's page 67 in our hymn book, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Kind of follows the tone of the psalm pretty well. I'm hoping that we can sing that tonight for our evening service. It's just it's a wonderful little psalm. So this psalm begins with God's eternality. It's going to be compared with our brevity. God is eternal, and we are not in comparison. Our lives are very short. It's interesting the way that God's eternal nature is personalized here. Just the way that it's described here in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You've been our refuge, our home, our hiding place. We have to remember the time frame here. Moses, during the wilderness wanderings, he's writing from the perspective of Israel, who at this point had never enjoyed a home. God promised Abraham at the beginning of the nation that he would make of him a great seed, and he promised them the land. And yet, for hundreds of years, that had not come true yet. They had not possessed the land. In fact, we're talking even tonight about how they are on the cusp of entering in the land, and their sin of rebellion and not trusting God caused them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They've never really had a home. But what's the one constant that Israel had, that the people of God had? God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We've been living as nomads or as slaves here on this earth and this planet, waiting for your promise, but you have always been there. God, you're our home. It's not the tabernacle or later on the temple. It isn't even the promised land that they would soon be into. Home wasn't a place. Home is in a person. And God's eternality is expressed within that. God has always been their home. Israel could count on that continuing. I don't know about you, but home can kind of be a moving target for us, right? Where is home? Is home the place where we grew up with our parents and our brothers and sisters? I mean, for years I found myself saying when I was going to visit my mom, who lived in the house I grew up in up until a couple years ago, where are you going this week? I'm going home. I thought, do you live here? No, I'm going home. Is home the place where I raised our children? I raised my children in Caledonia. I don't know about you, where you're from. Is home your hometown? Is it somewhere else? Home now is Stanton, but it took about 5 or 6 years for me to be here before this was home. I consider Stanton my home. I consider this my community now, but home used to be in a couple other places. Sometimes the place that a person lives isn't home at all. This last week, I went to see a couple of people from our congregation who are in care facilities. That's probably the best way to put it. And they're living there. And that's where all their stuff is. And that's where we know we can go find them. The last thing in the world they would say is, this is my home. Right? They would say, this is where I live, but it's not my home. We know where our home is, don't we, as Christians? Ultimately, our home is not here. God is preparing a place for us in heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Jesus said that. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. Because where's home? Just as with Israel, home for us isn't in a physical place here on this earth. Home is with God. Home is where God is. I've always said, home is where mom is. As long as mom's alive, home is where mom is. But I don't say that anymore. Home is where God is. He's with us now, if you're a Christian, right? We're the Spirit of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, our home is with our God, who is eternal. Verse 2, eternality is compared to creation. It's compared to everything that God has made. It's interesting, this poetic language that's talking about how God made everything. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world. Birth, before you created everything, that's what it's talking about. God gave birth. That word birth is everything that you think about. When you think about the natural way that a child is born, it's full of travail and pain and difficulty. And that really wasn't the experience of God when he made everything. He spoke everything into existence. We know that he took 6 days. He didn't need 6 days. He could have done it all at once. He just set a pattern of life for us, right? Well, why would he express it that way? Because everything that God made belongs to him. And it's not impersonal, right? There's nothing impersonal about a mother bearing a child and delivering it, right? There's nothing impersonal about that. God's eternality is compared to the creation that is that matters deeply to him. He made it all. He is before it. He precedes it. In fact, it says there in the last part of the verse that God has always existed. Even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. Just another way of saying God doesn't have a beginning or doesn't have an ending. If you were into math, I used to be into math, and I expressed that with a straight line with an arrow either way. The arrow goes that way, the arrow goes that way. God didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an ending. God has always been God. He always will be God. Unlike us, who had a beginning and a point in time and are eternal from there on. So, starting off, there's a reminder of the eternality of God. Then we're comparing that to mankind's brevity in verses 3 through 6. And God plays a direct role in this, in the brevity, in the shortness of our lives. He's the one that's determined our life will be short. We know that wasn't the original plan, right? Just think about it. When God made this earth, when he made Adam and Eve, there was no such thing as built-in obsolescence, right? You buy a washer or dryer or something today, it used to be you figure I'd get 10, 12 years from it. Now you get 5 or 6, you're lucky. Things are built to wear out, so you can buy a new one. When God made everything, he made us eternal. We weren't meant to die. We weren't meant to grow old. But God has determined that we will. It's his deliberate decision, and it's because of sin. Death wasn't built in. It wasn't part of the original plan, but death is now. It says that everyone returns to the dirt we come from. Yeah, Adam was made out of the dirt of the ground, and we know that when Adam sinned, he plunged humanity into sin and into death. And part of the curse was what? Out of death, out of dust you became, and to dust you'll return. We're reminded of our creation, our composition, our mortality. In verse 5, that first part, God has determined that everyone will die. You have swept them away like a flood. Like a flood, they will fall asleep. Sleep being death. Gone overnight. Gone suddenly. Gone in great numbers. I was reminded again of the statistics that I read in the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Three people a second die. You start computing that out. When it says you take them away in a flood, the number is staggering. It comes out now to about 250,000 people a day die worldwide. When he says you send them away like a flood, it's true. You look at the birth rates, and the birth rates more than keep up for that. But you send them away like a flood. Our lives are brief. They're brief because of God's judgment on humanity for our sin. I like Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. That's a reminder to us that everyone is eternal. That would be expressed with a dot and a line with an arrow. God is eternal both directions. At a point in time, we came into existence. But everyone's eternal. This life isn't the end. After this life, we'll either spend eternity in heaven or we'll spend eternity in hell. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So we have some examples of our short lives in verses 4, 5, and 6. Direct comparison with God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. 2 Peter 3:8 echoes that. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time passes quickly for us, but it doesn't for God. I'm sure glad he compares it to yesterday, not tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. But about why? Well, I don't know about you. I don't understand why God is so patient sometimes. how God can be so merciful and long-suffering, and that's something that this psalm begins to talk about too. How can he do that? Because he doesn't see time the way that we do. I am so grateful for God's patience and his mercy to us as a nation. We don't deserve it. We honor today our veterans. We honor those who have served, and rightly so. But as a country, we don't honor the reason, the ultimate reason why our country has enjoyed the freedom and success that it does. It is because Almighty God has won the battles for us, that he has granted us the liberty and the peace and all that we enjoy. Compared to God, our lives are extremely brief. A couple of illustrations that they would be familiar with. They're as a watch in the night. The Jews divided the night into three watches, 4 hours each. The lifespan that we enjoy is compared to a four-hour shift. Compared to God, our four-hour shift are like a day to him. I don't know about you. It used to be that time went really, really slow. Sometimes I would think about what I had to do in a particular day, and it's like, oh, that's a mountain to climb. And now, no matter how full my schedule gets, I look at it and say, it's going to be over. This will be gone in a heartbeat. Just keep plugging. We'll be done with this. This is hard right now. It's okay. It'll be gone tomorrow. That's our lives. Boom. Another illustration for them, a third example. They're like the grass of the fields. Not the same as us. This is something they would get more quickly than us. We usually expect in May, they know the grass kind of gets green, and maybe it gets kind of brown in August, and then makes a comeback until winter. Now, for them, often the grass that they had was brown. It was parched. But if they got a rain during the night, they might wake up and the grass was just green. That would be really something. You know, sometimes we wake up and we look outside and it's like, oh, it's all white outside. It snowed. And if I don't have to work out in it, it looks really pretty. If I don't have to drive somewhere, I really like it. You know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. For them, oh, look, it's green outside. It rained last night. And then the sun would come up and would scorch it. And by nighttime, it was back where it was before. That's another illustration about the brevity of our life. In the morning, it flourishes. Toward evening, it fades away. Morning talking about the beginning of our lives. Evening refers more to the ending of our lives. Of course, the New Testament scripture that we have is James 4:14, that our lives are just a vapor that appears for a little while and they vanish away. I don't think we have to be reminded too strongly about the brevity of life. We've experienced some things here at our church, our community just recently, in the loss of Brady Sexton, just a little 8-year-old boy. Way too brief in our minds. Even somebody who lives to be 60 or 70 today, and they pass, we think it's just too soon. Even if we live a full life, it just seems way too short. There's a reason why our lives are so short. The harsh reality is here for us in these next verses, verses 7 to 11. But I want to just be reminded of the hope that begins in verse 12 before we kind of work our way through that. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. God, help us to remember to make our days count. Help us to live wisely, because the way that we live still matters. Even though our lives are very brief, and as we will see, the harsh reality of what sin has brought forward into our lives and into our world, how we live still matters. How we live still matters. The harsh reality is, God is angry at our sin. It says in verse 7, we've been consumed by your anger. We've been destroyed. We've been finished. There's nothing left. Now, this is a little stronger than we would say that, but I don't think it's too strong for those who were in the wilderness wandering, who were on on the brink of the fulfillment of all that God promised them, and then they didn't believe God, they believed the 10 spies, and they went into 40 years of hard time in the desert. For them to say, we have been consumed by your anger. I really think that's a picture of any Christian who, knowing the will of God, revealed in his word for our daily lives, or perhaps even more specific, that turns away and says, no, I won't believe you, I won't trust you. That's going to be the experience for them in a much greater way. But it's true for all of us. By your wrath, we've been dismayed. They've experienced a certain amount of terror. And anyone who disobeys God and rebels against him, they will experience that. Thank goodness no one has fully experienced the anger and wrath of God, the power of his fury. So we're reminded, we would do well to remember who God is and who we are. Our sin is known to God, verse 8, our public sin and our private. You have placed our iniquities before you. We're reading in Numbers right now about how the people are grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You brought us here to kill us. You brought us here to have our children killed. And they're grumbling, they're complaining to Moses and Aaron, but God knew. It wasn't them that they were upset with. They were grumbling and complaining against God. Those public sins, those public kind of sins, God sees. Those are private sins, the secret sins that perhaps other people don't know about, at least right now. God sees those too. We talked about that in Psalm 139. God has searched us and he knows us. He knows all about us, all that we do, whether good or bad. He's aware of all that. I'm not going to just run by this. I know that it's possible for Christians to so live, to live in a way that isn't pleasing to God, knowing that they are not walking in fellowship, knowing that there's something in their life that keeps them from enjoying God, and they're underneath his heavy hand of discipline. And this is a message about renewed perspective. And I would just encourage you, if you're resisting God, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit of God who is convicting you and disciplining you perhaps even now and desiring that you would come back into fellowship with him and acknowledge your sin, I would just beg you to do that. God would delight in that. That renewal can take place right now. Don't have to wait to a particular time. Now's the time. Verses, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10, the harsh reality is our sin has earned us a death sentence. Our years end with a sigh. Yeah, there's that point in our lives where our physical strength and our mental capacities tend to peak. And we become weaker and weaker. I mean, some people keep their strength. They keep their energy. They keep their mind sharp, you know, to the very end. And that's wonderful. In fact, as we're studying here in Numbers, and Caleb had a wonderful promise. God says to all the people in his generation, you're going to die in the wilderness, but not Caleb. You're going to go in and you're going to possess the land with your family. In fact, he was so strong at the end of the 40 years that he was able to lead into the hill country to take his family possession. But that's not typical. It's not typical. The harsh reality is our lives end with a sigh. It's over so quickly. We lose our strength, our energy, and our time is short. Even if we get 70, 80, and even here in our country, with the medical and the food and all that we have, you know, there are people who live into the 90s. I heard of someone in the nursing home here, 107. I mean, but typically 70, 80 years. Soon it's gone. We fly away. You know, as Christians, we're not immune to God's judgment here. We've been forgiven, right? But as many as received him as Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. But there's such a thing called common grace, right? God sends the rain for the evil and the good. God continues to operate all that he's made. And everyone, whether they're Christians or not, they take benefit in that. There's a common grace. There's a common suffering for all mankind too. And that's what it's talking about here. Adam and his sin plunged all of the human race into sin and death and misery. And though we're Christians, and though we have the promise of eternal life and the presence of God home with him, the reality is that we are here. And that judgment, that punishment that is common to man is common to us too. We're not exempt from that. So, with that setting, with that harsh reality, now we take the turn here in our psalm, beginning it with verse 12. How do we make our lives count? God's eternal, we're not. Our lives are brief. Our lives are filled with trouble and difficulty because of sin and death that was introduced into this world. Happy New Year. But our lives still matter. And they still count. I think these verses, these last verses, are basically one big plea for grace and for mercy. It's the overall tone for these requests that are going to be made here. The first request, verse 12, teach us to number our days. Teach us to make our days count, not just mark them off on a calendar. Teach us to make the most of our time. We need to do that. We need to bring glory to God by the way that we live. We need to please him, and we need his wisdom to help us. That's why we need to do that. I'm not so sure we're always so concerned about that, about numbering our days, making them count. I think in terms of resolutions, perhaps that we might make, we would do some physical things, financial things, but I'm not so sure that practically speaking, we're concerned about making our lives count for eternity. There's that tyranny of the urgent. I've got my family to take care of. I've got my home to take care of. I've got my job. I've got some hobbies. I want to do this. I want to do that. But are we making our lives count for what matters most? Moses is saying, God, help us to number our days, to make our days count. Of course, you can go the other extreme too. I'm typically convicted by the messages that I bring, and this one is no different. But this one got me in a reverse kind of way. I want my life to count. I try to do too much. I take on too many things, and I get really busy, and sometimes I wonder, am I really making my life count with everything that I'm doing? Am I doing everything that I'm doing as well as I can? Some of the best advice I ever got from a pastor friend was, sometimes less is more. We could be at either extreme. We're not concerned about eternity and living for God and making our lives count for him, or we're so concerned that we aren't making it count in all the right ways because we're overcommitted. The first request, oh God, that our lives would count for you. The second one, verses 13 and 16, help us find our satisfaction in you. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? O Lord, relent. No more anger. Lord, you've been angry with us for too long. For the nation, it was 40 years. Perhaps if you've been resisting God, it's been some time, days, months, perhaps years. It's a plea for mercy, O Lord. Satisfy us in the morning, right away. With what? Your loving kindness, your mercy. Lord, bring back the joy and the gladness of our salvation again. Lord, make our days count and make them worth counting, right? We find satisfaction and pleasures in a lot of things in this life. Sin has satisfaction and pleasure for a season, otherwise it wouldn't be attractive. There's a lot of things in this life that are pleasing to us, that are morally neutral, that are good. Next Thursday, a number of people are going to be out enjoying all that God has created, out there trying to harvest some deer. There's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, Ultimately, we know where our satisfaction is, where our joy is, and it's in you. It's in you. One of my favorite secular Christmas songs is "All I Want for Christmas Is You." And I can't think of who sings that. I love the term secular songs, especially love songs, and I like to turn them and sing them to the Lord. All I want for Christmas, all I want in this life, Lord, is you. It's you. Everything else is just extra. Is that the longing that you have? You have that kind of longing for God? Is that where you're seeking to find your joy and your satisfaction primarily, ultimately? That's what Moses is saying. Verse 15, he's praying, he's begging for an extended blessing. Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us, the years we've seen evil, in direct proportion to the time of your wrath for them. It's been years, oh Lord. Lord, help us to make our lives count. Help them be full of joy in proportion to the time that we didn't have. That's a great prayer, right? Lord, I haven't been faithful. I haven't been as faithful for whatever reason, one extreme or the other perhaps, but Lord, help my life count for you. Let it count for you. Let it be full of joy and satisfaction, knowing that my life is pleasing to you. It's counting for eternity. Oh, Lord, to the same proportion. Lord, be glorified through our works. We see that verse 16. Let our works declare your glory, your majesty. And not just us for our lives, even to the next generation, even to our children. Let it extend that long. And then verse 17, help us to find favor, beauty in you, ultimately in his presence, at home with him. We're at home with him right now, right? Home is where God is. And if you're a Christian, he's within. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And ultimately, that which we know by faith will be sight and will be home with him. Lord, help us to find favor, beauty in you. Lord, we want our lives to count for something. Confirm the work of our hands. Phrase is repeated, I think, for emphasis. Because apart from God, our lives won't count for anything. I don't know anybody who wants to live their whole life and get to the end of their life and say, I don't care that my life didn't count. I don't care that my life didn't matter. It's over. So what? Especially for a Christian. Lord, I want my life to count. I want it to count for you. Today's not New Year's, but it's a new day. Every day can be a new start. Perhaps there's been failure on your part. There hasn't been joy. It has been harsh. It's been difficult. It can all change. It can all change in a moment, and that's up to you. Just call out like Moses has. When I worked as a carpenter, my tools would need adjustment from time to time. I had all my builder's level, my transit, my miter saw in a trailer rattling around, and I was out cutting corners, you know, with my miter box, and it's like, man, this is not right. Things aren't fitting. And it's like, what's going on? So I kind of did a little test, and it's like, oh, this thing, you got to get the wrench out and loosen it all up and center it back and get it where it belongs and tighten it all. You know, just life happened and it needs some adjustments. Maybe a little bit of a tune-up. I guess what I'm saying is it isn't necessarily because of some deep sin or something like that, but often just in the course of our lives, our priorities get out of whack. Maybe just a little, maybe a lot, and they need to be adjusted. They need to come back to where they belong. I think these requests here kind of help us focus. Lord, help me to live wisely. Help me make each day count. Lord, help me to be satisfied with you. Help me to be satisfied with your will. Lord, help me to desire you and your presence with me and the joy and satisfaction that comes from that. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our lives matter. They count. They count for eternity. We need to remember that. We got to be careful. Many of you I know are faithful in your lives. You're faithful in your service, but sometimes we can get a little tired in that. There's sacrifices involved. Keep the course. Don't lose your perspective. If you've got some adjustments, make it. But listen, our lives are very short. This will soon pass. Let's use the time that we've been given under the conditions that we've been given, some better than others, to use what we've been given for His honor, for His glory, so that at the end of our lives, we will know and others will know that our lives counted and they mattered because we lived for the Lord and we lived to serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm, for this reminder that we've been given today. Lord, you know each one of our hearts, our needs, and I just pray that the Spirit of God would work and apply Your word as it's right and it's good. Lord, it's our desire to be Your people more than just in name. Not just to be Christians, not to be Christians in name, or perhaps even to be seen as members of a church, but Lord, that we would be Your servants, that our lives would matter because they're lived in obedience and submission to You and in service for You, for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.